economy and that have just exacerbated things. So let's talk about some of those things today and look at what the Bible says about these issues. So before we do, let's pray and just ask God to bless our time. Father, thanks for your day, for your love. God, thanks for your teaching that you have for us. May we be willing to go places today that maybe we haven't been in a while, to consider things that we haven't considered in a while, and God, to just think about what it means to be more obedient to you in all that we are and all that we do. So give us your guidance, your direction. Give us your ears to hear. And God, then give us your mind to take that and to do something with it that will be congruent with the direction you have for our lives. In Christ's name, amen. I want to ask you to pray for someone today, some folks who Denny and Karen Thrift are two of our very faithful members down through the years, and they have a young friend. And I want you to remember this name. Write down Nicholas Weiss, okay? The little kid in surgery today just had all kind of problems with regard to cancers and all types of different things. We're just asking you to lift him up this week in your prayers. He's in surgery this morning, some pretty significant stuff. And so if you would, just lift him up. He'll be on our prayer report this week. Just write that down and just lift up a prayer for him this week. Denny and Karen would greatly appreciate that. They asked me to do that this morning, and I told them that we would do our best to do that. Rob Bell is a guy who is one of the premier Bible teachers, I think, in the world today. He deals with a lot of younger couples, a lot of younger families, and his teachings are very geared toward social responsibility and our understanding our responsibility to the rest of the world. And he has a book that I think is kind of aptly named, and it's called God Wants to Save Christians, which is a pretty good title when you get down to it. And he cites some statistics in that book, I think, that are pretty important. They're fairly revealing. And he makes this point that America controls nearly 20% of the world's wealth. And there are around 6 billion people in the world and roughly 300 million people in the U.S. That makes America less than 5% of the world's population. However, this 5% owns a fifth of the world's wealth. That's pretty big. A fifth, 5% of the population, a 20th owns a fifth of the world's wealth. Now, what does that say? That says a lot about the ingenuity of America, Americans, our founding fathers, the principles with which our country was founded, which pretty much date back to Scripture, right? Judeo-Christian principles that drove the founding of this country and the principles that we've seen down through the years. And so that's a beautiful statement. It says a lot about God's blessing on our nation. For example, one of the scriptures that I think of often is where God said that those who are friends with my chosen people, Israel, will be blessed, right? That's just one of the many things that come to my mind when I think about why, God, you've blessed this nation so much. And so a number of factors, we should be so grateful for that, but at the same time, we need to understand our responsibility as blessed Christ followers, right, to bless others. Let me give you some more statistics that Rob brings out in his book. He says that 1 billion people in the world do not have access to clean water, while the average American uses 400 to 600 liters of water a day. Lots of long baths, right? Lots of time spent in the shower. Huge, huge discrepancy there. Every 7 seconds, somewhere in the world, a child under the age of 5 dies of hunger, while Americans throw away 14% of the food that we purchase. It's pretty big, isn't it? He tells us that nearly 1 billion people in the world live on less than one American dollar a day. 1 billion, one-sixth of the world's population, lives on less than a dollar a day. Another 2.5 billion people in the world live on less than 2 American dollars a day. So that means, every... help me out here. 7 out of 12 people in the world live on less than $2 a day. And he goes on to say that the average American teenager spends $150 per week. 40% of the people in the world lack basic sanitation, while 49 million diapers are used and thrown away in America every day. No, we should not stop using diapers. Okay, don't get me wrong. Okay, diapers are really good things. All right. Having been there, we know that, don't we? 1.6 billion people in the world have no electricity. Nearly 1 billion people in the world cannot read or sign their name. Nearly 100 million children are denied basic education. By far, most of the people in the world do not own a car, while one-third of American families own three cars. One in seven children worldwide, that's 158 million, have to go to work every day just to survive. Americans spend more annually on trash bags than nearly half the world does on all goods. Now, I'm not doing that to guilt us into, thinking that, oh my gosh, we're horrible people, da-da-da. That's not it at all. Because I believe that the biblical system of economics is something that I call compassionate capitalism. We've talked about that time and again. And how I believe that the Bible talks about wealth creation, not for the sake of total consumption, but for the sake of helping others. And for doing that out of a heart of generosity, a culture of generosity. So I want you to think about today what we're talking about as a step and some steps toward building in your heart and in your family's heart and their lives what I call a culture of generosity. And ultimately building into our church what we call a culture of generosity. We're a pretty generous bunch here in Integrity Church. You've shown that over the years. But it's always good for us to look again and to be reminded of the principles that have to drive us to where God wants us to be. Because no matter how we slice it, we can talk about all the things that go into living the life of a Christ follower and the things that we have to surrender to God. But, invariably I find time and again that the most difficult things for us to surrender usually have to do with material, finances, that type of stuff. It's hard. It's difficult. We don't like to talk about that stuff. Well, today as we do that, I want you to understand my heart, because I believe there are tremendous blessings in store for those who do a good job of what we're talking about today. I believe it, and I believe it because I've seen it, I've lived it, and I want all of us to have access to that. I noticed they cleared the stage today because somebody said last week, I got tired of I got drunk watching Bud go back and forth across stage, and I told him that's by design, because if you're going to get, I'd rather you get drunk on that than on anything else, okay? And so just know that I will pace, and I probably pace more the older I get so I can keep going. But I want us to talk today about finding financial flexibility. Sometimes we talk about financial freedom, and I don't know that I like that term as much as I do financial flexibility. How do we move toward finding financial flexibility in our own lives? Well, I want us to take a look at a couple of passages that are fairly prominent in Scripture that we've talked about before in different contexts. And I want to go back first to Malachi chapter 8. It was there that the prophet who wrote about 400 years before Jesus was born to the nation of Israel, he was speaking what God was saying to the nation. And Malachi was a guy who pretty much laid it out on the line. And whatever needed to be said, he would say, without reservation. And we go to chapter 3, and a passage that many of us have heard and we're rather familiar with, where God says, should people cheat God? And he says, yet you, nation of Israel, have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you, God? And God says, well, you've cheated me of the tithes and the offerings that are due to me. And he goes on to say, you're under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it, put me to the tests. Now, he goes on to kind of give us an idea of what that blessing might look like generally. He says, your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Now, let me kind of give you a little paraphrase of that, what I believe that says. and because I've seen it come to play in my own life. God says, if you're faithful to me, if you are generous, if you will give of the first fruits, the tithe, which is in the Old Testament law, and then again, Jesus affirmed in the Gospels, and Jesus even went further and talked about giving it all, right? Some people say, well, I don't like the law because of that tithe thing. I say, well, okay, let's go to the New Testament directly where Jesus said, just give it all, you know? Don't use that. He says, basically, if you will do that, if you will be faithful and be generous and manage your household and do it well, he says, I will bless you. But how will he bless you? He doesn't say that, you know, if you give me 10, I'm going to give you 100. He says, I'm going to make sure that the grapes don't fall from the vine before they're ready. I'm going to make sure that weeds don't overtake your crops. He says, I'm going to bless you in the things that you are already doing. I'm going to make them more prosperous. If you're working hard and you're in a position and you're being faithful, living a culture of generosity, he says, you know what? I'm going to bless you in what you're doing. I'm going to give you favor. It may come financially. It may come in terms of in many different things. But so often people give to God and they expect all of a sudden a big financial return that's like an investment where you buy a penny stock at 2 cents one day and you buy 8,000 shares and it goes up to 25 cents the next day. That's not what it is. God says, I will take what you're already diligent in doing. Does that make sense? And he says, I will add my blessing to that. Now, it doesn't mean that there aren't times in our lives when we don't become subject to the financial hardships that many people have to face. But it does mean that what you're doing, I will bless you. Well, there's a tension still with this whole idea of biblical financial management. And John talks about that. We're going through John right now. We're taking a break in our journey through the book of John here for a little while, and we're going to kick that back up. But one of the things that John talks about, not in his gospel, but is in the letter that he wrote to the general church population, and we find it in 1 John, in that very first letter, in the second chapter. He says, the world offers only the lust for physical pleasure, the lust for everything we see, and pride in our possessions. These are not from the Father, they are from this evil world. Well, those temptations that are presented by that lust of possessions and the lust of that which the world has to offer, John says, cause a tension for us. And that tension is, you know, maybe, and I believe this is true of so many Christ followers, they want to be generous. They want to live a culture of generosity in their family, and in their personal lives, in their church life, in their workplace. But you know what? So often we get taken down by the lust of the world's offerings, the things that we want and maybe don't really need. And so I want us to consider that as we make a statement that I want you to fill in on your outline. And it's a reminder that we all need to have when we think about how God sees us. And it's this, and you find it on your outline: my attitude toward money is an outside indicator of an inward spiritual condition. That's reality. My attitude toward money is an outside indicator of an inward spiritual condition. Now, I didn't make that up. I wish I could say that was an original from me. Very little of what I said is original. And what I say original, nobody ever remembers anyway. So what good is it? So this was a phrase that was coined by a gentleman named Larry Burkett, the late great founder of an organization called Christian Financial Concepts that had such an impact on helping people understand God's plan for financial management back in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. Well, Larry died of cancer probably in the early 2000s. And kind of his mantle's been taken up by a guy named Dave Ramsey, who many of you know, and who has become perhaps the premier teacher on biblical stewardship. And we're going to talk about him a little bit more. But these guys have brought to light the need for Christian discipleship to incorporate a faithfulness with regard to financial management. Well, this is a big deal. Indeed, in the Bible, we see references to giving probably five times more than any other aspect of living. So, it's important. And I want us to go to a passage that's pretty familiar to us. We go to this passage quite a bit, And sometimes I ask God, I say, God, are we going to this passage too much? It's kind of like, the answer is, you dummy. What kind of a stupid question is that? You know. But in Matthew 25, we see a story that Jesus tells about the parable of the talents, as we call it. And in this particular story, Jesus, I think, is intending to lay down principles that should guide a number of different areas in our lives. And I think that the overarching idea is that our lives are lives of stewardship. In other words, we really don't own anything on our own. Everything that we have is on loan from God. And the way that we handle that is part of how God sees our lives. And indeed, one of the ways that how we will be evaluated at some point. How will our lives be judged, if you want to use that word? There are rewards in heaven for those who receive Christ. And the Bible is very clear about that. And part of how that reward is developed, is seen, has to do with the way we handle our finances. There are three things, I think, from this passage in the first part of this story that we're going to skim over real quickly that we can say God expects from us with regard to stewardship. And the first of those we find in verse 14, and that's faithfulness. God expects faithfulness from us with regard to how we steward the resources in our lives. He starts the story out by saying the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a trip. He called together his servants and gave them money to invest for him while he was gone. Now this is a difficult thing to do. Those of you who are business owners, who have your own business, you know, when you are able to try to get away, which is probably not much at all, right? Even when you get away physically, guess what? You probably don't get away intellectually and emotionally, do you? Your mind's always there on the business, right? You can't get away from it. But when this owner goes away, and by the way, many of you know that he's talking about God himself, Jesus, as he goes away after the crucifixion. And he says that he has to give the money to his people to take care of. That's a difficult thing while he's gone. God expects faithfulness from us because we are those to whom he has given the stewarding, the management of the finances. He's the one who is gone. He's the one who has left. He's the owner, and we're the ones who have been given this to invest. The second thing that God expects is competence. Verse 15, he gave 5 bags of gold to one, 2 bags of gold to another, and 1 bag of gold to the least, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. And then he left on his trip. In proportion to their abilities. You see, God allows us to manage that which we are able to handle. That's a big thing to remember. If we prove faithful, if we prove competent, it's pretty clear that more is given to manage. Now, that doesn't mean management is consumption. It doesn't mean that more is given to consume. More on that as we move through the rest of this. In verse 16, he goes on to say, the man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. God expects competence. Competence. Are y'all kind of hot? Okay, because you know what? I'll go turn the air down and somebody will jump all over me like it last Sunday. But anyway, y'all know, I saw y'all kind of fanning out there and those lights kind of make me warm. No wonder it's set on 85. I'm just joking. That's not true. It was on 72. We try to be good stewards of our money, right? So we don't have to overpay in utilities. So anyway, there we go. Maybe something will come on now. And y'all won't fall asleep on me. I mean, I'll make you fall asleep enough without it being so warm that it helps you fall asleep. So the third thing that God expects from us after these things that we call faithfulness and competence is what? Well, it's accountability. Accountability. God expects us to know that we will be held accountable for how we manage resources. Parents, these are the things that we need to be teaching our children so that they start life out managing money in a good way. because these principles are difficult to integrate into more difficult to integrate into lives later on down the road. He says in verse 19, after a long time, their master returned from the trip and called them to give an account of how they used his money. That's kind of sobering to me. I don't always do a really good job at this. I have good days, I have bad days, I make good decisions, I make bad decisions. But you know, this verse reminds me that, you know, as I'm confronted by God one day, as Jesus, who the Bible says is the righteous judge, says, you know, bud, you know, I don't know, you did okay here, you did good here, I don't know, you did too well here, da-da-da. Yeah. I want to make sure that this area of my life, I get a pretty good score. You know, what's your credit score in heaven? You ever thought about that? What's your credit score in heaven? I don't know if there's a bureau or anybody, you know, I don't know how they track that up there, but there's got to be something, right? Well, accountability is important because we will be called to account for the way that we handle these things. Well, all right, how do we do this practically? On your WhatsApp, on your outline for the message today, I have given you six actions that we typically do with finances. And we're going to take a little self-test here. This is for you and you alone. All right. You're not going to share this with anybody. Certainly don't copy anybody's paper. All right. But pull your outline out, look at it, and I want you to think about those six actions in regard to finances. And I want you to place a number between 1 and 6 beside each of them that designate the order in which you do those things. Does that make sense? In what order do you do these things, generally speaking, with your money? Actually, the money that God allows us to manage for Him. So I want you to look down at paper. Don't look at me, because I'm going to think you're not doing anything. All right? And so at least look down at the paper and act like you're writing something. Do not look at me. Whoever you are, whatever you are, look down at the paper. And I want you to write down what you generally do. What you generally do, the way your life is led in terms of your stewardship of finances. In what order do you take those six steps? Oh, one being the first. Do it in order, okay? And it's not what you actually do in order. Good. Nobody's getting up to go to the bathroom right now. That's good. This is a time when I expect a lot of people to go potty or something. You got it? You got them? Okay. Typically, this is how people generally do it. This is generally how people manage their finances, the order with which they take these things and how they live this in their life. Typically, first, people earn the money, okay? We go earn it. Well, hopefully we earn it, right? Secondly, is we enjoy it. This is typical. May not be you, but this is typical. We earn it, then we enjoy it, right? Third, then we spend it. Now, I use the term spending to talk about consumables, things that we, you know, food is a consumable, we got to have that, right? But spending are things that are, you know, when we spend money or we invest money. That's a way to kind of look at it. So if you're not investing in something, saving in something, chances are you're spending it for current consumption. And so spending usually goes third. Fourth usually goes saving. Then we think about saving or investing after we kind of spend on the things that we need. The fifth thing is, then we plan. I haven't figured that one out yet, but, you know, we do all these things and then we plan, right? We go reconcile our checkbook, and for a lot of us, that's about the extent of it. You know, a lot of people don't even do that, right? And then finally, out of whatever is left over, we may give. We may give out of what's left over. Well, you know, that's all well and good, but it's not exactly God's model for biblical financial management. And so in the next few minutes, I want to give you an order. I want to give you a model that portrays what I believe that God's financial management model is for us. Now, these things are quite important. They're very important. for us to understand. Because biblical financial management is all about faith. You see, God's promises enter into this particular realm. I mentioned the promise that God made in Malachi 3. What did he say? Test me, try me. That's the only time God ever says that, by the way. He says, if you will do this, I will bless you. I will make your crops much more fruitful and productive. That's his promise. Now, can I ask you a question? If we can't trust God to keep his promises, who can we trust to keep his promises? For those of us that are married, remember those wedding vows one day? Now, if we trust that person to keep those vows, can we not trust God even more than that person that we love? Absolutely we can. God always keeps his promises. Well, how do these six functions appear in order in terms of God's plan for financial management activity? Here's the first one. We are to plan a budget for total financial activity. We're to plan. That's the first thing we should do is plan. Yet for so few people do planning. We just kind of like, we bring it in and whatever, wherever it goes, it goes. And a lot of times we don't track it. We don't know where it goes. So we say, by the time the end of the month comes around, where did it all go? Oh my goodness, where did it all go? We plan a budget for total financial activity. This is everything, but it's hard to do. It's hard to carve out the time to make this priority. I told you last week what a difficult time I had finally sitting down, and it took me the bigger part of a day to pull together all the life insurance we had and to put it all on one page with the contact information, with the addresses, with the face amounts, with all that information, just in case I were to go out and get hit by grandma driving an old Buick, you know, and I would be no more. It's tough to make the time, to carve out the time in our busy schedules to do stuff like this. But planning is a huge thing that we have to do. The Bible says in Proverbs 21, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Planning and hard work lead to prosperity. Well, I never seem to have anything. It's just nothing ever works for me. Well, do you plan for it? Do you plan for it? You plan for nothing, you're going to get nothing, right? I mean, you got to plan for it. You got to be disciplined in the process. One of the things that I really believe what I said earlier, that the vast majority of Christ followers really want to do this the right way. But there are so many things going against them that make it difficult. I want to show you a website that we talked about in the first service today. And it's called DaveRamsey.com. I mentioned Dave a few moments ago. I've met him, but he wouldn't know me from a hole in the wall, which is, you know, just about the case with everybody else. But Dave has done an incredible job of packaging tools that can help us understand what biblical financial management looks like. And what Pete, if you would, can you go on down the page? Oh, there it is. You're already there. To the middle. No, you were good. You were right. Come on down. You had it, and I was wrong. I think you go down. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. You know, it might have been on the previous page, Pete. Oh, I know what you did. Yeah, go down. All right. Well, on the home page, you'll see right there where she's playing with the cursor, some green stuff there. My total money makeover. Now, many of you have gone through this and you've done this. All right. But you know what? It's hard as a dickens to get y'all guys to any kind of class. I don't know what it is. Maybe you just had really bad experiences in school and it's a scar on your emotional person that you'll never get over or something like that. But we're gonna encourage you to go to the website and join Dave's group doing the total money makeover for a year. Now, Pete, now go to the second page. Click on that if you would. And when you do that, you're going to have access to some online tools that are going to help you do this whole thing to work through these principles of biblical financial management. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's going to cost you $90 a year to do it. That is if you pay for 1 year all up front. But we want you to do this. I really want you to do this badly. All right, so I'm going to give you the same offer I gave to the first service this morning, which I've got to, obviously. But I'm serious. I want you to do this. If you will join this, go on the website, join. Do the $90. By the way, they don't take credit cards. It would be kind of hypocritical if they took credit cards, right? So you're going to have to give them, you're going to have to do a telecheck over the phone. All right, if you'll do this and you'll stick with it and you bring to me on May 16th, 2011, proof that this is work or that you're doing some stuff, that you're sticking with it, I will refund you out of my own pocket one half of what you had to pay to join. I'll give you the $45 back, not the whole 90, but 45. Not the church, that's Bud. That's my deal with you, okay? If you'll stick with it and work through the principles, I have a friend, a church that I work with, who has begun doing this, and they've been doing it now for a couple, 3 months, and their congregation so far has paid off over $300,000 in personal debt. They're a little bit larger than ours. Not our church, not a lot larger than us, okay? But this is a big deal. So I want you to do this. As a matter of fact, I've never really done, I've used other means, but I'm going to go for the next year. I'm going to go do this with you. My family and I are going to do this with you. So I want you to consider that. DaveRamsey.com, go find it and go for it. If you're willing to do that, let me know. And I want you to write on your connection card, MMO, money make over. And that will let me know that you're taking my challenge. And I'll keep you in the log and I'll look for you a year from today. Okay? So that we'll know that. That's the challenge. So, what's the second thing that we need to do? What's the second piece? Well, we need to earn fair pay for honest work. Now, if your work is not honest, don't expect fair pay. Matter of fact, maybe you should expect fair pay, because if it's dishonest work, it should be very little pay, right? Earn fair pay for honest work. Work hard. Work honestly. That's what Scripture says. I know so many of you that work your fannies off. You know, and you're really going at it real hard. I know a lot of other people, too, though, who just kind of like, I'll do what I can get by. I'm not really happy with what's going on there, so they're not going to get the best of me. Well, you know what? If you have already quit and you're choosing to stay, if you're a quit and stay person, you're robbing God. Not only are you robbing that employer, you're robbing God. You need to have honest work, and you need to work hard. You need to find new ways to express your work. That's one of the joys of life. Hard work means prosperity. Only fools idle away their time. So don't be lazy. Don't be a freeloader. Don't be a bottom feeder. My terms are kind of ugly when it comes to this issue, if you haven't already noticed. So I apologize in advance. Work hard. Do what you can. The story of a man who worked all his life and he saved as much as he could. He loved money more than anything. And just before he died, he said to his wife, "Honey, when I go, I want you to take all my money and put it in the casket with me. I want to take my money to the afterlife with me." His wife promised that she would. So at the funeral, just before the undertakers closed the casket, his wife put a box in the casket. The undertaker shut the casket and rolled it away. The wife's friend looked at her and said, "I know you were not foolish enough to put all that money in there with that man." And she said, "I can't lie. I promised him that I would put the money in the casket with him." "You mean to tell me you put all that money in the casket with him?" She said, "I sure did. I wrote him a check." Well, some of y'all, this is a delayed reaction joke. Y'all see that, right? Some of you, about 2 o'clock this afternoon, you're going to laugh, okay, because you haven't gotten it yet, but you will, all right? There's a story, you know, of the church member who was always talking to the pastor about something. And so he saw one Sunday that the church had purchased 5 brand new brooms. Brooms. And so he goes to the pastor and just rails him out for that. "We didn't need that. That's a wasteful expenditure, da-da-da-da-da." And so the pastor's just totally perplexed. So he goes to the treasurer, and he says, "Hey, this dude came up to me, and you ought to heard what he said about these 5 brooms, complaining about us purchasing this." Well, the treasurer looked at the pastor, and he said, "Well, look," he said, "if everything you had given last year was tied up in 5 brooms, you'd know how he felt." you know. And see, that's the way many of us are. That's the way many of us are. Well, here's the third thing that we need to do. We need to plan, we need to earn, and we need to give a minimum of the tithe on our earnings. Now, what's the definition of a tithe? Anybody want to tell me? A tenth. That's the biblical mandate, all the way back to the law that gave, and before even the law that God gave Moses. That's what that is. And I know this is painful. I know this is not easy. But once you get over the pain, guess what? It feels really good. Trust me and trust a number of you who do this. It's true. All those things that we talked about at the first of the message today, all those statistics about the world, please forgive me, but it is not the government's job to take care of all that stuff. God commissions individuals and churches, all types. I don't care what your denomination is. We are called to take care of these issues. And many of you do that. You have done things. You know, we made a decision going on 10 years ago now where we decided that we were going to do our big mission trip and bring our mission trip home with us. And so she lives with us now. And there are other things that we can do as well to deal with these issues. Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first and best part of all your income. Then your barns will be full and your vats will overflow with fresh wine. Now, the fresh wine part ought to get some people really excited about the possibilities, right? So giving the minimum of the tithe is the big deal. See, that, and that's a minimum because the Bible talks about giving above that for special needs and such. The fourth thing that we do is to save for future provision. To save for future provision. Now, there are so many unbelievably innovative ways to save. The financial industry has just done a wonderful job, I think, in giving so many different options, ways that we can accomplish this goal. But we need to save. But we don't do that until after we give. Because we need to plan for a time when, you know what, it may not be quite as good as it has been. And are we kind of, in a way, isn't America going through some of that right now? It has been over the past year and a half or so. We save for the future. And then, oh, the Bible says there, look what it says, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. The foolish man saves for the future. Excuse me, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. Number five, we spend for current needs. This is when, after we've done what? After we've planned, we've earned, we've given, we've saved, then we live on a balance, a part of the balance. It's biblical. Lazy people, I love this one. Lazy people don't even cook the game they catch. How do you like that one? They don't even use what they get. I want to ask you to be real honest with me right now. How many of you live in a home that would qualify for that reality TV show, Clean Homes, or whatever it is? What's it called? Clean House. They come in and they help you straighten everything up and get all the stuff you've hoarded out of there. Oh, okay, some people are willing. I had about five or six folks who were willing to testify in the first service about that. Y'all think I have a representative from the show here and you're looking for help? I don't. Sorry about that. So if you raised your hand for that reason, I'm sorry. But, you know, people don't even cook the game they catch. We don't use the stuff that we have. But the diligent make use of everything they find. Resourcefulness. You know, hopefully a whole lot more of you would raise your hands, including those who already have raised their hands, and say, we're diligent coupon shoppers. That's resourcefulness. That's what this passage is talking about, right? I realized a buddy of mine, another pastor at another church, he's a single guy, okay, so he has to do, you know, his grocery shopping and everything. He actually told me he went to a class. They're like classes on coupon shopping. I mean, that's a great idea. It's fabulous. I didn't know things like that existed. That's resourcefulness, right? That's what God wants us to be, is totally resourceful in everything we are and everything that we do. Well, the sixth thing that we do is to enjoy leisure activities in order to reload and refresh. But see, oftentimes we try to do that first up front without remembering that this kind of is still important, but it's really like number six out of the six. I had some people come to me after the first service. You know, I think I earn, then I plan. I said, that's okay. You know, your one and two's reversed. That's fine. That's totally, if that's the way you do it, because this person I know is an incredible stickler for budgeting and financial planning. I know that for a fact. But by and large, these six things in this order works. Because look at the last one. Enjoy leisure, activities to reload. The generous prosper and are satisfied. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. You need to recharge. You need to refresh. You need to reload. You need to take vacation. You need to get away. You need to find ways that when you go on a business trip, you need to find ways if you can integrate family activities with you. Don't make the mistake I made a couple of years ago. I had to do a two-day event with a client in Orlando, Florida. So I flew down there, and not really doing the research like I should, when I got there, I found out that the hotel I was in was the Swan Hotel on the Disney campus, right? And so when I called home, I made the mistake of telling my wife, honey, you won't believe where I am. You know what happened after that. Right, honey? Yeah. So I know that next time I go to a place like that to work with a client, I know who's going with me, right? Find ways to be resourceful and to share those opportunities with your family. Find, you know what? We get so few opportunities, really, to relax and refresh, don't we? That we really got to pursue thinking innovatively about how to do it. So that's what this verse, I believe, encourages. Well, where do we go? Where do we go from here? Let me encourage you to do something. Those of you who are willing to say, you know, I'm willing to do the Ramsey thing, I want to invite you to join me on Tuesday night, not this Tuesday night, next Tuesday night, 25th, at 7 o'clock in the conference center. If you put on your card there, we'll meet together with the folks in the first service that made this commitment. You got it on your card. I'll know who you are. And we're going to talk about how we can walk through this stuff together to move toward financial flexibility. All right, using the Ramsey thing as kind of the backdrop. But some of the things, I've already got some people that have volunteered after the first service today to come and share some of their practices about how they manage their finances, and they're going to share tools and that kind of thing to kind of help out. We're going to do that on the 25th at 7 o'clock. Jamie's writing it down right now so we can get it in the What's Up next week, because I just made this up this morning. And so we're going to do that. Jamie Sanders is our office manager, so she takes care of all communicating all that stuff. So I want to invite you to do that. Okay, that's one thing I want us to commit to together. The other thing I want us to commit to together is something that you have in your What's Up. And there are a couple of cards in there. And this is not something that's like rocket science. This is not some big, beautiful, wonderful idea that, you know, Bud and the staff, the elders, or somebody else came up with. But rather, it's something we've done before, and we do periodically. We call it God's guarantee card. And on the card, we ask you to consider doing what the card asks. There's a green card for you to turn in to the church on your way out today with the boxes along with tithes and offerings. And again, this is for stuff. Look, if you're not a part of our Integrity family yet, I'm not asking you to do this, okay? But if you're part of our family, you know what? This is Bud asking you to do this. This is Bud, the staff, and the elders asking you to do this, okay? And so what this says is this. It has the verse we talked about earlier. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord Almighty, I'll open the windows of heaven for you. I'll pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Let me prove it to you. That Malachi 3:10 verse. Here's my part. By God's grace, I'm committing by signing this to contribute 10% of my income in the next 90 days, over the next 90 days. Here's God's part. Take care of His promise, right? To bless me according to Malachi 3:10. Here's our part. If at the end of 90 days, you can say you feel that tithing has been a mistake and has not resulted in the blessing of God or has created a financial hardship, our church will refund all that has been contributed during that period of time to you. Okay? So on August 16th, you come to me and you say, or Todd or somebody, you say, look, this has not worked for me. It's just been, I'm worse off and da-da-da. Yeah, that's what we'll do. I mean, our financial folks who don't even go to church here, keeps records of all that, and that person will be given that request and it'll be refunded to you. It's a pretty good deal, don't you think? And so we ask you to sign it, print your name, put this card in the boxes back there, and keep this one for your records. You know, we believe that God means what He says. My life is a testament to it. I've told you my story about in my 20s, how it was a struggle for me to begin doing this giving thing. You know my role my wife played in kind of pushing me that way. And I've told you the story about how God just kind of blessed from there on. But He blessed in doing the things that I was already doing, not the give me 10 and I'll give you 10,000 kind of thing, or a million, nothing like that. And I really believe that what God wants us to do is to be responsive to His call to a total, integrated, holistic approach to life. Rather than putting God in a box, allowing Him to infiltrate everything we are and everything we do, including our stewardship of our finances, of our relationships, of our positions, our jobs, and to do things the right way. So many of you are already, this is second nature to you. It's old hat. You're already doing it. But it's good for those of you too who I just described like that for a refresher. It's good for you, even if you're already giving, right, to do this. Somebody came up to me between the services and said, well, if I commit to the tithe, does that mean I get to reduce what I'm giving already? And I said, no, that's not what we meant. That's not the point. We hope not. But you see the point. You see, buddy, you doing, you know, yeah, it's another thing on that preacher up there doing that money thing, wanting the money. Yeah, look, this is for you. This is for you. You heard the statistics. Now, if you disbelieve that the God uses individuals and churches to bless His people and to alleviate social problems and spiritual problems, if you really believe that that's not part of God's plan, then ignore what I said. Ignore it all today. But if you really believe that God's primary way to deal with spiritual problems and social problems in the world is to do it through His body of Christ followers, His believers following Him, then I ask you to prayerfully consider what we've asked today. I do believe that God will keep His promise and God will bless you. If you take this challenge today, I would love for you as you leave today to drop your connection cards along with those blue copies in the boxes in the back, along with the tithes and offerings of our regulars. Again, if you're not a regular, this was not for you. Trust me, this was not for you. This was a family thing, right? Sometimes when kids come over, you know, we got to have a little family talk. We'll say, okay, you can hear this, but just know it's not for you, little Johnny, even though you're here to play with little Billy. You can ignore this. So take that for what it's meant to be. Let's pray. Father, thanks for Your word. Thanks for Your touch and for the way that You have given us responsibility. You want us to be faithful. You want us to be competent. You want us to be accountable. God, help us to band together, to pull together, God, so that we can help all of us together become better stewards of that which You have given us. Take away from us the attitudes that make us think that we are the owners, and help us to remember that we are to subordinate all that we are, including our finances, to You, because You have just simply loaned us the resources that You want us to manage for You while You're in this period between Your ascension and Your return. So God, find us faithful, make us passionate about faithfulness in this regard. In Christ's name, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Todd Felkel.
All right.
Give him a big welcome there.
But high five, man.
All right.
Good job. If you listen to that message today, if you live it, I promise you, you will have a blessed life. You follow what God says in His Word like that. Just a couple of things I want to share with you and emphasize in our What's Up. Read your What's Up, okay? A lot of good stuff going on, coming up. So be sure you get in on it. One thing is a wellness group that's getting started. Cookie Richardson is going to come up now, and she's going to share with us about this wellness group that's getting started this Saturday. Cookie, share with us, what is this wellness group all about?
The wellness group is called Genesis Lifestyle Solutions, and we're going to host a demonstration at 11 o'clock next Saturday down in the Team Bay. The reason why I really like this is I've personally found this a plan. We call it Real People with Real Results. It was founded by Alan Stevens about 10 years ago. Some of you may know him because he had Big Al's Pizza in Hall River. And he also weighed almost 400 pounds at that time. He was an insulin-dependent diabetic also at that time. He was addicted to food, and he realized at some point that it was ruining his family and his health. He took control at that point of this problem, and for nearly 10 years he has lived by the principles we call Genesis Lifestyle Solutions, and he took off almost 200 pounds and has kept it off for 10 years. So this works. He walks the walk that he teaches.
Cookie, can you share with us two or three main reasons that we should join this wellness group, how it can benefit our people?
Okay, there's several of them. One is cholesterol improvement, and we actually have a group of doctors here in town that refer people to Genesis Lifestyle Solutions. Many, many people have had their cholesterol levels come down within normal ranges, and actually some of them couldn't get it with the medication, but they did with this type of lifestyle. Bone density is another thing. A lot of us have problems, and myself included, where we're losing the calcium in our bones, and this is low impact. But a lot of people have reversed that situation, so the bones are stronger now. Weight loss, we're not a weight loss group. We are a wellness group. But some people want to lose weight, and so they come and they can lose it, and they're healthier. And some people don't need to lose weight, but you're healthy. You just feel better. Your lifestyle's better if you do exercise, even if you don't need to lose. And one of the reasons I love it is because people are all sizes. This is not a bunch of skinny people running around in tights. I think one of the guys, one of the people we have has been 400 pounds. So we have all sizes of people. Age is not an excuse either, because we have a guy who's 87 years old, and you ought to see him exercise and touch his toes. And it goes down to children, so there's not a cutoff if you have kids that need to exercise. And nobody pushes you. Another thing I love, you're not shoved or pushed to go. I know my husband's a coach, and it's pain. You have to have pain to gain. They don't do that. If it hurts, we stop. And you just do what you can do, okay? And the thing I really enjoy, I've done a lot of things through the years. I've never had that much fun. I wanted to burn my equipment. I've had it home. I hated the exercise. But they have fun music, fun routines. It is fun. It actually look forward to going to it. And they call it the fastest hour in fitness is the motto, because we have so much fun, it doesn't seem like an hour when you go. Thank you.
Well, write wellness on your connection card if this sounds like something you'd like to be a part of, okay? And when and where is it?
This Saturday, Teen Bay, 11 o'clock. And if you can't make that, put it on the card.
Yeah.
And I'll be back there to answer questions if you'd like to do that.
Thank you so much, Cookie. I appreciate that. Thank you. And I have heard some amazing stories of how that wellness group has helped people in our church. Kathy Meadows was the first one to mention it to me. And I know Cookie's been involved with it for a while. So I really encourage you to get involved with that. And Now, next Sunday, I want to encourage you, and I want to personally encourage you to be here for our joint service. And our first service is going to have to be here at 10:30, but y'all just get to come at regular time, right? So you get to look forward to what's going to be a really, truly amazing service next Sunday. You will not want to miss it. So read your what's up. I hope you have a great day and a great week. God bless you. That's it. You're dismissed. Don't forget, lunch at Cedar Rock is free next Sunday. So make plans to join us at Cedar Rock for lunch next Sunday.
Can't explain just how much you mean to me now. That you would save me, Lord. Give all that I am to you. Every day I can be a light that shines your